Amen. I'm going to ask that if you will, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Psalms, chapter number 42. The book of Psalms, thank you, brother. The book of Psalms, chapter number 42. And while you're finding your place in Scripture, let me echo once again what has been stated already by the ministry, that this weekend has been an absolute display of the glory of God. But He didn't just show up to put on a show. It impacts us. It changes us. And Friday night, I wish so dearly that Brother David Puentes was here just so that I could add my voice to those that have already spoken. That was a wealth of the anointing that we were able to hear and experience, and I'm thankful for it. To this church family, may I say thank you all for your expressions of appreciation, expressions of love. I'm going to tell you, you are some of the very best. I know that I haven't had an opportunity to meet many of you at length, but you know, the Holy Ghost speaks for itself, and there is a kindred spirit for those that bear the Spirit of Jesus. You can read it like a book. I promise you, if I would have never even known any of you, I probably could have picked you out of a crowd anywhere. There's a beautiful light that shines from the people of God, as it should be, as it should be. And certainly that is present here. I give honor to your pastor, to his family, Brother Paul Baumeister, Sister Baumeister. These are, as my little 8-year-old boy would say, anytime he sees anything that's impressive, it's first class. It's first class. And that's what y'all are. Y'all are first class. Love y'all so very deeply. And then by extension, not just Pastor and his wife, but this entire Baumeister clan. It's impressive. It really is. It's an impressive thing. I don't say that facetiously at all, but I mean it out of the very depths of my spirit. I love that this family has been set. There is a scriptural precedent for that. Nehemiah, when he was building up the walls of Jerusalem, he said, "I set the families in the places of work." I believe that there is a calling, not just for a man, not just for a couple, but I believe that there are callings and there are burdens that if a family will let it, will be set on their shoulders. And certainly, this church has been blessed by a family that has answered the call of God. And so I give very, very high honor. And to be included in all of what has gone on in this weekend, if I was to say that it was a privilege, that it's been a privilege, that would be a massive understatement. I've been blessed. I've been blessed. I've been enriched. And I love you all. All right. Can we get into the word of the Lord? Why don't we do that right now? The book of Psalms, chapter number 42, beginning at verse number 1. As the hart, or the deer, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and of praise, with a multitude that kept a holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites and from the hill Mitzar. Here is the text in verse 7. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. By the help of the Lord, I'm going to ask that if we can, let's consider this thought together. The deep calls to the deep. The deep calls to the deep. One more time, could we lift up our hands unto heaven and could we love the Lord for just a moment? His presence, His anointing is here. I love you, Jesus. How wonderful it is that you would love us enough to step into our world, to move and to shake the things that make up our lives. I pray that that shaking would continue until all is made over in the image of what you would desire. Let your spirit move in this house. Let it continue to linger among us, I pray, in Jesus' lovely name. Let everybody say amen, and you may be seated. I must be honest with you that I'm looking forward to what God is going to be doing among us here in just the next handful of minutes. And I don't know if I'll wind up preaching or if I just wind up talking to you in this mode for just a little bit, conveying my heart. If you're willing to walk with me through the Word of God for just a moment, I believe that the Lord is going to do some wonderful things. And may I say as well that you do not have to wait on this preacher on anything. If at any moment you begin to feel the Lord tugging upon the very strings of your heart, then I would say, why don't we right now consider the altar service is already in progress. At any time, if you feel it, I want you to come to the front of this building with your hands raised, with your heart open to Him. And like we are invited to in Scripture, taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen. The deep calls to the deep. It is a unique scriptural setting that we read. It is one of only a handful of psalms that sit in a very rare category. It is what you will call, if you will, the messianic psalms. What do I mean by that? They are psalms, while they were written by David, at least in part. David wrote many of them. Others were potentially composed by other authors. But if we look at them, the Holy Ghost moved on those men. And is that scripturally accurate? Yes, it is. Peter wrote in his epistle, he said that the word of prophecy did not come by man. But holy men of God spake as they were moved on by the Holy Ghost. And so here you have an example of something so special and so rare in Scripture, where the Holy Ghost began to move upon the pen of the psalmist and take the psalmist not just into the future, but if you will allow it to be seen, we are able to view the world through the eyes of Jesus. There are only a handful of moments that you find it in Scripture. There's a lot of prophecy that talks about Jesus. In fact, all prophecy points to Jesus in one way or another. But there are special moments where, if you will, we are able to view what Jesus was viewing. We were able to feel what Jesus was feeling. I would look at Psalms chapter 22 as another example. There you have the example of Jesus on the cross. And you are able through the pen of the psalmist to see and to feel and to hear what Jesus was seeing as He was hanging upon the cross of Calvary. Moving words. But here is no different in Psalms chapter 42. There is something that draws upon the heart of men. Pastor said it just a moment ago. No man can come unto the Father except he be drawn. Whether you realize it or not, there was something that woke you up out of bed this morning. You might have thought that it was your alarm clock that was going off. You might have thought that it was your plan and that it was your schedule. But I promise you, God saw this day long before you ever did. It was on God's schedule and on God's calendar long before it was ever on yours. There is something so precious about the Word of God. It tells us something that before the foundations of the earth were even laid, that's a long time ago, Jesus saw you. At that moment, He loved you. You are not an accident. You are not an afterthought. Oh my. You are not an afterthought in the mind of God. But Jesus looked out upon the balcony of space before there was ever a star that was shining in the heavens, before the sun or the moon ever took their places, before there was ever a fish in the sea, a bird on the wing in the air, before there was ever a beast in a field. There was a God that looked out all the way to the year of 2024 and saw your name and said, I love them. I love them. I declare unto you that there is never such a thing as just an ordinary Sunday. There's no such thing as just a garden variety. A garden variety moment in the presence of God. But I believe that there are moments where heaven itself steps out onto the very balcony of this world, and the hands of glory begin to reach down into lives that are broken, that are hurt, that are undone, and things begin to be made new. There is a creative process that takes place every time that we step into His presence, whether you realize it or not. It's a glorious thing. Just as wonderfully as God was able to say, in the KJV you have it as, let there be light, and there was light. God did not have to ask permission of anything or anybody. The word that is actually there in your original Hebrew manuscripts, it is a prophetic word. God stepped out and said, there will be light. It was authority. It was power that spoke. There will be light. And just by virtue of the word of God saying it, there was light. He said, there will be. And there was. There will be, and there was. Moment after moment, new creation being unfolded on a grand scale that fills the universe itself. And all of it was because God was saying, there will be, there will be, there will be. I don't believe that we are here based off of our own priorities nor our own agendas. But let me tell you, God loves His people and God loves His creation enough that every now and then, if faith will allow you to hear it, there is still a voice that rings out from heaven saying, there will be. There will be life. There will be hope. There will be joy. If I can hear it loud enough, I can even hear God reaching in and saying, there will be salvation. There will be newness. There will be refreshing. There will be restoration. There will be healing. There will be. There will be. The most molecular level of revival starts with the individual. Do I believe that the church prays for revival? I want the church to have revival. Yes, I do. Thank you, praise team, for singing about it. I am reaching by faith every day, not just in this congregation. There's a congregation over in Lake Charles, Louisiana today that I've been praying for since early this morning. God, give revival there. Give revival there. But if you want revival to really start, it's not going to start on the church level. It's going to start on the individual level, first of all. And it grows from there. I tell you, when enough moms and dads start getting a hunger for the things of God, faith is a contagious thing. It really is. Don't be surprised if when you start asking for the things of God to affect you, don't be surprised if it starts affecting your children. Don't be surprised if it starts affecting your babies. Or young people, let me put it in reverse. If you're reaching for some things of God, don't be surprised if it starts affecting mom and dad a little bit. Don't be surprised if light starts shining in your house when you're reaching for things that God would be able to impress on you. But then don't be surprised if when your family starts experiencing revival, don't be surprised if it starts reaching over to the other side of the aisle. Don't be surprised if it starts moving from the front down into the back. There are some wonderful things that the church can experience, but I've got to experience it first. Is that real? Is that really so? Jesus spoke to the church right on the eve of his coming. And we are at the eve of his coming. And this is the message that Jesus gives to the church. If any man will open the door, behold, I stand at the door and I knock, Jesus told the church. And if any man, not if any congregation, not if any family, but if any man, one man, will open the door, I will come in and I will sup with him. Jesus says, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. Not they, let he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. I believe that there are spiritual things of God that though we might say we like to have it operating in the church, my God, before it ever operates in the church, let it operate in me first. If glory is going to be moving in the church, my God, let it start with me. If there's going to be a move of salvation that begins to move through the altar, let it start with me. My God, if there's going to be a family that is affected by the word of God, let my family be affected first. If there's going to be a heart that is made open to the word of God, let it be open in me first. This gospel that we are living, that we have been born out of, it is not just a fair weather gospel. But I am living something that when there's not a whole lot of sunshine in my world, God is still reaching for me. It's not just when it's easy. But when there are some storm clouds that rise, oh, I've got joy down in my heart. Let me tell you, Jesus was not just a Savior, but he was the example for all of us. If you want to know what it takes to really make it, what it takes to really be successful, you're going to have to look at Jesus, and you're going to have to follow him. Jesus was looking at his disciples, and he told them, he said, there's going to be a day very soon. And he pointed at himself where the Son of Man is going to go to Jerusalem and is going to suffer many things at the hands of the priests and of the scribes and of the Pharisees. And then the Son of Man is going to be crucified. He was predicting his own sacrifice at Calvary. He said, he's going to suffer. He's going to die. But then in 3 days, he pointed, I'm going to rise again. And one of those men that was a passionate follower of Jesus, Peter was his name. He said, Lord, not so. Don't let it happen. Don't let that sacrifice take place. And Jesus turned to Peter, who was his friend, and he looked at Peter square in the eye, and he said, get behind me, Satan, because you don't savor or understand the things of God. It's not just that Jesus was looking at his own effort of service before God, but he went even further and he said, if any man will follow me, then let him take up his own cross and let him bear it and follow me daily. I would love to say that there are things that can take place in the house of God and in our walk with him where it just makes sunshine all day, every day. But it's not always whipped cream and cherries and strawberries and all of the good and pleasant things. Sometimes there are days that hurt. Sometimes there are days that are filled with uncertainty. Sometimes there are days where you are tempted to look up and ask God, God, are you even still there? Do you even still hear me? Do you even still know me? But if you will let it, there is a move of God that can take place down in the depths of your soul that does not just find its guide based off of emotion. Thank God that my walk with him is not limited to what I feel. Because if it was only what I felt, oh, how miserable I would be. But there is something that can take place in the Spirit of Almighty God, that even when I'm looking at things around me that hurt, and even when I'm looking at disappointment, there is a hunger that can get stirred up in me. It's not based off of surface level things, but if you will, I start looking at the deep things of God. And the deep calls unto the deep. What was the psalmist talking about? There are some deep things of God that if you will allow it, it'll call to the deep things of your spirit. And if you will allow it, your spirit in the deepest parts, if you'll allow it, it'll call to the deep things of God. At the noise of what? At the noise of thy water spout. The word is literally in the original Hebrew, the waterfalls, the cascading flow of the Holy Ghost. I'm telling you that there is a channel and there is a cataract that is flowing from the very throne of God itself. It's a deep channel. It's been cut for a long time. It's been flowing long before you or I ever got here. The love of God and the mercy of God and the goodness of God and the glory of God and the tenderness of God and the might of God and the power of God and the authority of God. It's been flowing for a long, long time. And it is a waterfall that is flowing over the balconies of heaven. And it is looking for a vessel to reside and flow into. But I'm going to tell you this morning that the decision rests solely with you and you alone regarding how much of the glory of God will flow into you. If you will, there is a waterfall that does not stop flowing. It fills and it fills. David said, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy mercy shall follow me. The word is, it will chase me. It will pursue me. If you allow it to, that flow of the glory of God will never stop flowing. But somewhere you've got to decide whether you want just a little trickle of water to be splashed on a flat rock of your heart, or if you want to open up a deep chasm where you say, God, give me all that I can hold. Give me all that I can contain. Let it flow out of me and let it start touching those that are around me. I'm going to tell you, if there was ever anybody that needed a confirmation in the Spirit, it was Jesus Christ. Don't think for one moment that Jesus was some kind of robot that walked through those three and a half years of life on earth and was just willing to not feel anything. It's a lie. Jesus was a man just as you or I, just as human as you or I. Yes, he was God, but he was God in flesh. That blessed Savior was the meeting place of God and man, fused but not confused. And there were days whenever the flesh of Jesus grew tired. He was weary. He was hungry. He was thirsty. Anybody, can you hear the voice of Jesus calling out from the cross? I thirst. I thirst. Jesus was not a robot. And just as the flesh was hungry, as God, he fed the multitudes. As man, he was weary with slumber. But as God, he woke up out of slumber and he hushed the tempest to sleep. As man, he prayed. But as God, he answered prayer. Just as you and I, there are moments where we have to step into the presence of God, and I can't wait a moment longer. I've got to find myself a place of prayer, and I've got to reach out to God and say, Lord, there are some days that I'm dealing with now that are filled with trouble, and they're filled with tribulation, and I'm needing some help. Don't think that God doesn't hear and mark those prayers. You want to know what God does with the prayer that is offered up in faith? According to Scripture, he bottles it up. My God is a collector of prayers. Oh, he loves hearing them, and he loves answering those prayers. How many prayers have you offered up before the Lord? How many prayers in the collection of God's prayer? How many have your name on them? That every now and then Jesus takes a tour of the prayer museum and takes off a sample and looks at it and says, I remember that prayer and I remember when I answered it. Let me tell you, you might say that's a little weird. Maybe so, but by faith, I believe God has that much respect for my prayer. And Jesus knelt in a garden of Gethsemane, facing the greatest trial that he had ever faced. He was staring down the barrel of Calvary itself. And I'm going to tell you, the flesh was struggling. Jesus looked at it and he said, Lord, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Jesus was not ignorant of 1 ounce of pain that he was going to feel. Tell you, Jesus knew that the nails were going to hurt. Jesus knew that the mocking was going to cut deep into his soul. But I'm going to tell you, he loved you and me enough that even when he was in the midst of asking, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, but even so, not
my will, but thine be done. How do you pray a prayer so intense that you would begin? I've never been that far in prayer before. I've never been that deep in prayer where, like Jesus, I would begin to sweat great drops of blood. I've never been that deep in prayer before. But how do you get into that blessed place where God can give you enough strength to overcome any trial and turn your greatest trial into your greatest victory? It doesn't come with prayer that is only born out of emotion. But it comes out of the deep things of God, getting a hold of the deep things of your spirit, where you say, God, I don't care what I'm about to face. I cannot go another moment without your spirit. The deep calls to the deep. When I hear the waterfall and the cascading glory of God, pains of this flesh seem to fade away. Troubles and worries melt into absolute peace. The deep calls unto the deep. I'm going to very quickly come to a close. But if you will, I'm going to just share with you a little bit of a story of where I came from. Some of you will probably know the name of my grandfather, Bishop M.D. Treece, pastored the church that I am now privileged to pastor. He pastored it from 1960 until the moment of his death about 12 years ago. There was never a more anointed man of God than my grandfather. His story is a very hard story to listen to. His father was a preacher. He was a Baptist preacher. Anybody remember the term a circuit riding preacher? He was pastoring three churches simultaneously. He would go from one to the other, small congregations, very rural part of the country in Texas. His father was going from church to church, and he had hitched a ride in the back of an old Model A pickup truck to get to the next town where the congregation was. But in the midst of that little ride in the back of that truck, it started to rain. He grew sick, developed pneumonia, took his life. My grandfather was just an infant. He never knew his biological father. His mother remarried a man named Mr. Horn was his name. He was a hard man. He was a hard worker, but he was a hard man. My grandfather grew up around music, very musical man. There was a time in his life where he told me, he said, the only stringed instrument that I didn't know how to play was a banjo. At just the age of a child, played it all. His brothers, all of his older brothers, talented musicians. One of them played with a country music star that if I gave his name, everybody here would know. Was his guitar player. Talented. They would go, and for extra money, they would go and they would play all of the, what politely would be called lounges. But in Waco, Texas, they were just called honky-tonks. He played the honky-tonk circuit when he was just a child. He was about 12 years old. He looked older than he really was. And his brothers would sneak him into the back door so that he could play guitar with them. Did that for years. My grandfather, he was 12 years old. And he was sitting on the front porch of his friend's house. And they were playing their guitars. And it just so happened that there was a man that walked by the house that heard them playing their guitars. And he said, boys, he said, I'm holding a little tent revival down here. He said, I need somebody to provide the music. How would you like to play for the tent revival? My granddad, he was just a 12-year-old kid. He didn't care where he played, just so long as he got a chance to play. He said, yeah, I know some gospel songs, sure. He showed up to that tent revival.
played his guitar, felt the power of the Holy Ghost, saw people begin to pray through, saw people baptized in Jesus' name. There was a good feeling in that meeting. Another man that was at that revival came to him and said, I'm holding a little revival down at a little church in a community next door. I want you to come and I want you to play your guitar there. Sure. Man, little 12-year-old Marvin Treese, boy, he was having a big time. He said that through the midst of that three-night revival, the three nights that he was there, he said something began to get a hold of me as just a 12-year-old child. He said, I could not stop myself from weeping every time I would hear the gospel preached. I heard him preaching about Jesus, and I heard him preaching about the Holy Ghost, and he said, I would just weep. Finally, on that third night that I was there, he said, I went down to that altar, and he said, I wept. Just, you got to know my granddad, how he had such a way of preaching in a very homespun way. He said, I snotted from one end of that altar bench to the other. 12-year-old kid, he said, I prayed and I prayed and I wept and I wept. He said, I thought I had prayed all that I could pray. And I got up from that altar and I went to walk back to my seat. But there was an old gray-headed lady, a prayer warrior in that church for years. Her name was Grandma Salters. Grandma Salter stopped him and said, son, I don't think you've prayed enough. And so he said, very dutifully, I just walked back down to the altar and I began to pray and I began to weep a little bit more. He said, and I thought I had wept every tear that my body could produce. I turned around and I got up to walk back to my seat, and Grandma was sitting there saying, son, I don't think you've prayed enough. He said, and it was the third time I went down to the altar. He said, I finally decided I'm going to pray until I finally prayed enough. And he said, before long, he said, I began to feel something get a hold of me as just a child. He said, I'd never felt that before. He said, I couldn't pray hard or quickly enough. He said, all I could do was start saying the name Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And I'm quoting from him directly. He said, every time I said the name Jesus, he said, it felt like I was getting booted a foot higher off the ground. He said, I kept saying that name until finally I didn't know what I was saying. But he said, I began to speak in a language that I had never learned, and I began to dance up and down the front of that building. That wasn't all. He said, I finally got to where I couldn't speak in tongues fast enough. He said, it was just flowing so wonderfully. I can't whistle like he was able to whistle. But he said, I finally got to the point where I couldn't speak in tongues. I just started whistling at the top of my lungs all across front. And he said, it's one thing when the world thinks you're weird and you're crazy. He said, it's another thing when the church thinks you're crazy. But I'm going to tell you, there's so much joy bottled up in the Holy Ghost. You can't contain it. You can't control it. It's a river of living water that gets a hold of you. And buddy, you're just along for the ride when the Holy Ghost starts flowing in that kind of way. Glory. He was the only one in his family that had ever received the Holy Ghost. He said, I had to be driven home that night by the pastor. He said, his wife was driving the car, and he said, that pastor was holding me in his lap while I was still speaking in tongues. He said, I spoke in tongues all the way home. But what waited for him in that home was not a kind reception. But people started seeing light walking in the front door of that home. And I'm going to tell you, darkness bowed up. That mother and that stepfather of his, so ugly, so mean-spirited to a 12-year-old child. He said, I would sit at the table while we were eating dinner, and that stepfather, he said, he would point his finger at my face, and he said, I'm telling you right now, you're sitting at my table and you're eating my food. Begrudged every bite of food that he took from the table. He said, I would come in from services, and he said, I would walk through the house, and he said, my mother would be sitting there with my stepfather, and they would laugh at me, and they would sneer, and they would say, well, Marvin, did you speak in tongues tonight?
But he said, that first night that I was filled with the Holy Ghost, he said, I went straight through the house. And he said, I went out the back door. And he said, there was a weed patch out in a pasture that was in the back. He said, and that patch of weeds, he said, it was taller than my head. He said, that patch of weeds became my prayer closet, became my altar. And he said, over time, he said, I had walked in that little patch of weeds so much that I had stamped out a little flat place in the ground. And he said, on those nights when all I heard was the mocking of my mom and my stepdad, he said, I wouldn't even turn to look at them. He said, I would go right out the door and I would go to the bloodweed patch, he called it. And he said, there I would reaffirm my communication with God. And he said, my God was always so faithful to meet me there and prove once again that what I had was real and that nobody could take it away and nobody could change it. He said he was 12 years old, and he said, I began to feel a call on my life. He said, I didn't know what it was, but he said, finally through prayer, he said, I realized that God was calling me to preach. My grandfather started preaching at 12 years old, and it was at that moment that his family kicked him out of the house, not wanting to be confronted with the Holy Ghost in their midst anymore. He said, I lived with members of the church. From time to time, lived with the pastor for a little while. He said, I had to drop out of school. He said, I had to go out in the fields and I had to pick cotton just so that I could have enough money to be able to survive any kind of level. He said, before church, I would go down to the creek and I would take a bath and I would bathe in that creek and I would put on the only clothes that I had. He said, most of the time, it was just a t-shirt and blue jeans. He said, and I would go and I would preach. There was one night that he was asked to give the message at another tent revival that was happening at another little community. He said, I'd hitchhiked down to the little church. And he said, it just so happened that my mother and my stepfather and my family were there. They came to hear me preach. He said, I was so excited. He said, I preached the best that I knew how to preach. The name of the message was, Receive It as a Child. He said, that's how I preached to my family that night. Is this all right? I promise I'm done. I promise I'm done. I'm just talking. We're just talking for a little bit. He said, I preached that message, Receive It as a Child. And he said that I preached all that I knew how to preach. He said, and the altars were filled and people were praying through to the Holy Ghost. He said it was wonderful. He said, I marched myself back to that back row of those wood slat benches there to where my stepfather and my mother were sitting. He said, I was so excited to walk up to them trying to figure out how they felt about my preaching. He said, no sooner had I gotten to the back row then my stepfather stood up and pointed his finger at my face. And he said, in front of the ministry and in front of the congregation, he said, he began to curse me with every word that was in his vocabulary. And he said, he cursed me out in front of that entire congregation. 12 years old, what do you do? He said, I did the only thing that I knew how to do. He said, from that moment, he said, I did an about face. And he said, I ran down to the altar. And there, he said, I began to weep all over again. But there, he said, that was not long before those tears of hurt and those tears of sorrow began to turn into tears of victory and tears of overcoming joy and power. He said, I danced across the front of that building, and his testimony was this. He said, God, they won't be able to take it away from me. I've got it in my heart, and I will not let anything steal this from me. Oh, I'm telling you, this morning, the deep is calling unto the might have walked into this place saying, oh, if the preacher will just tickle my ear a little bit, if he'll massage my conscience, maybe I'll go through tomorrow. That's not what God wanted for you this morning. There are some things stirring in the spirit, and there's a flow of the Holy Ghost that if you have enough faith, you can start listening for it and realizing God is not just wanting your emotions. He's not just wanting your finances. He's not just wanting those things, but he wants the deep things. And the moment that I can start giving the depth of my soul to him, I'm not saying it'll cure every problem overnight. I'm not saying that it's just going to be rainbows and puppy dogs for the rest of your walk into eternity. But I am going to tell you that when things get hard and when you feel like you can't walk any further, you can kneel just like Jesus did in the place of prayer. Even when you're staring down your greatest trial ahead of you, all of a sudden, that greatest trial by faith can start turning into your greatest victory that you've ever known. Because in that place of prayer, you can say, God, even in the midst of hurt, my heart, my soul is panting after you like a deer pants after the water brooks. God, I can't get away from it. I can't escape it. There's something that's pulling on me. It might cost me my life. It might cost me my job. It might cost me my family or my friend connections. But I can't get away from what I feel at this moment. The deep is calling unto the deep. I'm telling you, there's already some that are coming. That's fine. Let's all stand across this building if we can right now. But I'm telling you, you can choose what kind of religion you want today. You can choose to have a religion that merely makes you feel comfortable and allows you to lay back in a nice little easy chair. But buddy, when the winds start blowing and when the trumpets of defeat start blaring from the enemy's camp, you've got to wonder, is this enough to sustain me? There's only one thing I know that can cause all things to be made new. There's only one thing I know that can cause death to be swallowed up in victory. There's only one thing I know that can set the sinner free. There's only one thing I know that can make all things filled with the newness of life, and that's the deep things of my soul reaching out to the deep things of God, saying, Lord, change me. Right now, every eye closed, every hand raised. I wonder if you would start opening up the ears of your heart and asking, Lord, what would you want me to give? Lord, how far could I go? Not how far I have to go. Lord, how far can I go in serving you? How much can I give? How much can I lay at your feet? I'm going to tell you, Jesus is ready to pour out victorious life in the Holy Ghost. But it's got to start with a call from the deep things of your soul. Somebody yielding to the Holy Ghost right now. Somebody listening to the voice of God. Somebody responding to the voice of God. I'll tell you, Jesus has seen you for a long time. You're not here by accident today. You're not here by a fluke of circumstance. You're here because Jesus has been directing a channel of his glory just to where you are today. I'm telling you, if you need healing in your body, the healer is here. If you need liberty in your mind, I promise you that the liberator of all eternity is here. You need peace, the peace that surpasses all understanding is here among us today. But somewhere you've got to fling open the doors of your heart saying, God, give me all that I can contain. Oh, come on. The enemy might say, where is your God? I'll tell you where he is. He's there at the place of prayer. And he's ready to give you enough strength that you can't just, you're not just going to make it. You're going to succeed. There's victory that you can have in your walk. But you've got to be willing to surrender it all. Let's start.